Today I want to talk to you about who you are and how to get your heart working for you. We live in a world that the church has abdicated its responsibility. As I travel and meet pastors and leaders and denominations and everyday Christians, and I see those who are coming and flowing through our church over the years, I've had an amazing look at what they believe. What you believe is incredibly crucial, because what you believe is determining what you will attempt, what you will try, what you will go for in life. And the Bible very clearly tells us that we are the salt and the light, that we literally preserve this planet like salt. We bring flavor to everything like salt. We are the light. We illuminate how to go, where to go, what's God's will for our nation, what's God's will for healthcare, what's God's will. It is the believers in leadership positions who trust God, it's what this world needs. Otherwise, we've got leaders who do not believe in God, who do not have the character that is established from the Word. We don't have families established in the strength of God's power. And as they rise up into offices and politics, as they rise up in areas of healthcare, in any realm of leadership where the pressure is so high, where the attacks by people are so great, where everybody's trying to get you to do what they think is right, which is every area of leadership. They fold. They can't keep themselves at a place of rest like the Bible says. I have found there are two major doctrines out there today that have taken Bible verses way out of context, and they will be haunting and still might even be in your heart and in your life. The first doctrine I run into all the time is we are sheep to the slaughter. And so denomination and churches, they all think, well, on this planet, we're just sheep to the slaughter. And so we just hang in there. We're sheep to the slaughter. We're not the leaders. We can't rise to the top in finance, in business, in education. We're just sheep to the slaughter. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says we are as sheep to the slaughter. It is showing that we don't have to fight like the world fights to protect themselves and to scramble up the corporate ladder and to do all the things they do to backstab and to get ahead. But the presence of God on your life, people go, well, come on, get up and fight or fight dirty or fight dirty back. But it's the presence of God that raises you up if you'll believe. But you look as a sheep to the slaughter. But how could you be a sheep to the slaughter when you're supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath? You're going to be the salt, the light. How can you be a dead sheep? Bah! It irritates me that these Christians have bought into this. And so we are passive in every area of life. Just eke out a living, have our churches and just kind of rally. So that's a doctrine that I see everywhere. Well, you know, we're sheep to the slaughter. The second thing I see that has destroyed the church's ability to raise up a generation of leaders in every area of our society is, well, this world is evil and it's going to get worse and worse. The whole world's going to get worse and worse. And there's going to be a great falling away. And Jesus is going to have to come rescue the remnant, the remainder of the church of Jesus Christ. That is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. When Jesus died on the cross to give you and I, we literally, as he is, so are we in this world. But you know, when I was a young man, I'll never forget having to listen to these movies like Left Behind. And it just scared the hell, literally, it scared the hell out of me, and it made me want heaven. And I don't know how many people gave their lives to Christ because of this fear of being left behind and being beheaded if you miss the rapture and all these kind of things. And when you look at the Word of God, that's not what it teaches. And to embrace either one, and I've noticed whole denominations have embraced one, and then the rest have embraced the other. They're just fascinated by end times. Sit in your church and listen to the fourth horse of the apocalypse, and this is the vial being poured out over here, and this new news that took place over here shows up in the Bible over here. Who cares? Nobody agrees anyway. The Baptists don't agree with the Pentecostals, don't agree with the Wesleyans, don't agree with the Lutherans, don't agree with the Presbyterians, and all of them have Hebrew and Greek experts who spent generations of their experts and their seminaries studying the Bible. None of them agree. So why are we majoring on the minors when what the Bible tells us to do is occupy till he comes? This word occupy, it means to buy, to sell, to be a leader, to rise up in leadership. This is what he has commanded us to do. We know Jesus is coming back. And people get all tangled up in just the fascination of exactly how, what, where, when. Listen, the promises will still work before Jesus comes back. If things go bad in your government, in whatever country you're watching me from, it doesn't say, oh, and if your country doesn't have a good prime minister or a good president, well, the promises are out to lunch, they don't work. No, the promises of God work in every person's life if they are believed. And so we've got to have a new worldview as a church, or we are going to be allowing leaders to rise up who are after our own heart. What does that mean? You're going to be slaughtered like sheep, and you're going to be a remnant left there who can't impact a city, who can't impact an industry, who can't impact a country, because you believe that. According to your faith, so be it done to you. And so we get people go, well, how did they get in? They got in because the Church of Jesus Christ isn't raising up and equipping saints for the work of their ministry. Politics, education, healthcare, finance, business, leadership. It is the Church of Jesus Christ who should be raising their children. And when people come into our church, church shouldn't just be about, this is how to be good. It should be about how to rise up and be the head and not the tail. That term in the Bible, it means to lead the entire rest of the people. You're the head. The tail gets wagged by the head. And if the church is tired of getting wagged by leaders who don't understand character, don't understand leadership, don't understand what good management is, good administration is, how to handle problems, which, by the way, is all written in the Word, and the Bible is the foundation of great countries, the foundation of great businesses, the foundation of great families, and anywhere where a country has used it, this is where they have done the best so far. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." The word sin, it means to miss the mark for God's best for your life. And it says here that you're not under this. It's not sin that is axing this and your ability to be self-righteous. It's saying here, but that you are under grace. That means that everything in your life for the future, it is grace that determines whether your life as a believer will be one of joy, peace, rest, and victory, or one of difficulty, frustration, defeat, one of uncontrolled emotions in every area of your life, never able to get results. If you're like that, it is because you have moved back into old covenant, trying to do it on your own effort, your own willpower, your own emotions, your own thinking, and there's often a pride attached to that. But the Bible says that grace is God's unmerited favor, that this power, which is grace, see, unmerited is how you get God's grace. Grace is God's ability, and is given to you and I. And so this grace is crucial until you establish, and let me read this verse to you, Hebrews 13 and verse 9. "Be not carried about with diverse strange doctrines, A strange doctrine is people giving up leadership and saying, we're just going to be the remnant. Let's hang on till Jesus comes back and rescues us. That is one strange doctrine. I know the Bible talks about a remnant, but that is out of context. And then it is a strange doctrine if we're going to walk the planet pretending we're sheep to the slaughter, so we're just going to be killed, bullied, lied about, relegated to the backside of everybody else, when the opposite is what God has called you to. He's called you to rise up. Rise up in your neighborhood. Rise up in your town. Rise up in your city. Rise up in your area of business. Rise up in all of these areas and encourage our children and our teenagers and everybody there to have a vision so full of purpose that this is where we're going to be able to be salt and light to this world. It's not if you're some sheep to a slaughter and you are some person sitting around waiting for God to rescue us because the world is so bad. How can you be light with that attitude? How can you be salt with that attitude? The world admires results. The world admires leadership. It admires success, significance, and all of that is promised in this new life. But what's cool, it's promised by God's grace rather than your giftedness and your talents. Our spirit man as a human being can only be changed by God when you give your life to Christ. Our hearts are changed by our own thinking. And the heart is the channel through which the life of God in our spirit reaches the rest of our being. The heart, your heart, it is the seat, the very center of your perceived identity, who you really think you are. The heart is the place where who you are in your spirit, if it's born again, and who you are in your thinking come together, which makes it this kind of convoluted, mixed up, messed up thing for people until they renew their mind with the Word of God and begin to change the beliefs of the deepest part of them, their heart. And so Christians are struggling to get ahead because they're using the same things that the world is. When the grace of God, which is in your spirit, man, you must establish your heart in it. It says here, and I read the scripture to you in Hebrews 13:9, that your heart must be established with grace. Well, your heart must be established not in your mom's teaching, your dad's teaching, not established in the way you were raised up, not established in the culture of the color of your skin, not established in your birthplace, that your heart must be established in grace. It is God's ability. It is free to you as a favor, but it must be believed. Today, as I talk with so many people in the church world, I find so few people who are dealing with a situation and they're trying to change something, relational, financial, sexual, all these areas, health-wise, and they're laboring, and they simply slide back into doing it in your own effort rather than getting their heart established in the grace of God, which is His free favor, which is His ability. And the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 4 that there is a rest for the believer of God, and that when you begin to believe the new covenant, that you begin to enter this rest where Jesus has qualified you, prepared you, made a way. He's in you, before you, in front of you, around you. And there's this rest that says His grace is what blasts the things out of the way, attracts the very blessing of God in all of these quadrants of life. It says in John 1, for out of His fullness and abundance, we have all received. We've all had a share. We were all supplied with one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor and gift upon gift. He's saying here that for you to rise up in your relationships, in your marriage, your relationships with your kids, in your job, your career, He's not designed you. If you get ahead, it's going to cost you your marriage, going to cost you your kids. He's designed you to live at such peace and such rest that as you learn and grow and rise up in the things of God, you can easily handle. You see, the world can't handle leadership. It costs them. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, they can be amazing, wonderful people, but it will cost them because they don't have this grace, this ability of God on the inside of them. And so it's by sheer willpower, sheer emotional power, sheer physical power. Yet the Spirit of God inside of us, it ministers to all three of those. It ministers peace to your mind. It ministers strength to your body. It ministers health whenever disease pushes at you. This is the grace of God that is in your spirit. I often get people asking me, like, you know, Leon, with these organizations in Canada and around the world and all the things you do, how in the world do you do it? I can't. I would be a basket case. And every day that I tend to start getting worried, or I begin to consider other things rather than the Word of God, I'm telling you, they become brutal days for me because I'm moving out of the rest. But when I stay in the rest, which is believing and understanding and focusing on His grace in my heart, then I know that this heart is what I'm protecting and looking after. So few people guard their heart and look after their heart. Oh, they know what the verse is on it, but they'll watch anything on TV, spend hours listening to, songs about gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Like all these songs that are singing about everything from adultery to poverty to losing your dog and your cat and your pickup truck, or you go over to other forms of music and it's just screaming, swearing. You can go to a movie today, you'll see more pornography in a PG-13 movie than your grandpa saw in his entire lifetime. And then we wonder why we struggle and we spend no time in the Word. Your heart is required. You know, when you take a look at the things of the heart, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because when it gets troubled, you change the heart beliefs. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because if you got good beliefs there, they can change in an instant if you allow the enemy who is attacking us to literally, and I'll show you how he does that, to try to get you to change your beliefs. It says, keep the Word in the center of your heart. Another one says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Establish your heart in grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Do not doubt in your heart. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. There are people whose hearts are sick today because they don't know how to change the deepest beliefs of their heart. And so they give up. It says He heals the brokenhearted. It says in James that you can deceive your own heart by the things that you are meditating on and saying. So this beautiful, wonderful, amazing autopilot that God has designed into every believer isn't to be hurting you, it's to be helping you. And He gives absolutely clear instruction as how to do it. A stunning verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. I shared last week that in James 1, if you want to be fleshly minded, then you're always looking into this world with your five senses and trying to figure out a way through them only. To be spiritually minded is to look into the Word of God, because only the Word of God gives you a look at you and the Spirit and really who you are. And here it's saying in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that you need to be beholding in a glass, which is beholding in God's Word, who you are every day. Anytime you're struggling, you should be looking into the Word, which is your mirror for who you are spiritually. And that will help you to begin to believe that. And as you believe that, the deepest beliefs of your heart change. People don't realize that your heart can change its beliefs. There's a verse in the Bible that I want to go to here. And it talks about how people's beliefs change. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, it says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant, in spreading the good news, the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and establish, to comfort you in your faith. so that no one should be disturbed, beguiled, and led astray by the afflictions and the difficulties. You see, sin is conceived in your emotions. And if you're going through a rough time in your marriage, and it's not going the way you want it, and you sit there in that kind of pain, and you don't go back to the Word, the enemy of our souls, who only has your mind as the battleground, he will begin to shoot thoughts and theories and imaginations and reasonings into your head so that you will begin to accept a new way of thinking. He will beguile you. He will disturb you. He will literally use anything that creates your emotions into a weird area. This is when, listen to me, when your emotions are high in any of these areas, envy, anger, jealousy, just fed up, whatever emotion is not in heaven, whatever emotion is not in heaven, which was never designed to be in you, if he can get you to hang on to that emotion, this is where he begins to change the very heart beliefs of your life. I've seen good marriages go down the tubes because one person began to believe, this can't be the one for me. Because one person began to believe, what am I getting out of this? This is not my soulmate. Because one person, I have seen people literally reject everything in the Word, try to hang on to their salvation and go their own way and do it themselves. Where does this come from? The storms of life. It comes from the difficulties that life brings. And it says everybody's going through the same stuff. Like, suck it up, little boy. Just decide and recognize that there's nothing you're going through, little girl, but everybody else isn't going through. And so the Bible says, keep your eyes in the Word. Keep your eyes on Him. Stay in the Word every day. Look at the mirror that is showing you who you are, because it's so easy for you to begin to move over to who you were. Don't let the enemy beguile you. Someone said to me, well, where's the devil in all this, Leon? I'll tell you where the devil is. He's never left. So, well, he doesn't come to church. Are you kidding me? He was at the Last Supper. Read the story. And he entered into Judas while he was standing beside Jesus. The enemy is a defeated foe. He doesn't have the power to hurt you. So what he's going to do is he's going to try to beguile you. He's going to try to tempt you. And he does it through emotions. He's going to try to get your emotions so messed up through a situation and people talking about you. It could be sickness. It could be financial. It could be an emotional disturbance. Whatever this thing is, it could be sickness, it could be pain, but anytime he can get you into an emotional situation, that is the time that sin will conceive. And by the way, sin is not starting to do drugs. Sin will be as easy as you embracing a new thought, and then you develop a new belief, because sin means to miss the mark for God's best for you. So he's trying to get a belief into you that'll have you miss the mark for God's best in your marriage, God's best in your body, God's best in your mind, God's best for this country, with you rising up to the top and being a leader that is filled with the presence of God. That is why that when he talks about the enemy trying to beguile you, this issue, it's crucial that you attend a life-giving church, that you begin to get under a pastor, leaders that the Bible says will equip you for the work of the ministry. The ministry, we're not trying to get you to come teach like me. If you're called there, we'll help you. But you're called to all of the different quadrants of life and to walk in there with a deep purpose of knowing, I'm going to influence this area. I'm going to reach out and love people. And as I rise up in leadership, I'm going to lead a new way as a servant leader that can never be taken advantage of because the wisdom of God will show me how. But we begin to rise to the top. Every believer, every person needs to know nobody is called to be the tail. Nobody is called to be wagged. Nobody is called to sit there under leadership or under things that are ungodly, rise to the top. And if you're working for a company where all the things aren't right, that doesn't mean quit. That means influence that company. Rise up. So I'm just want people to understand that we do have an enemy. Where's the devil in all this? He's attacking you. Really? I didn't know he was attacking me? That's because you don't recognize his attack. His attack can only be on your mind and emotions. He will try to use others to attack you through their rotten thinking. He'll try to get a boss to mess with you, yes. But he can't physically do something to you. He can't spiritually do something to you. His battleground is simply the area of the mind, because the mind is the doorway to your heart, which is the autopilot of your life. And if you want to have a life that it doesn't matter what goes on around you or what happens, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you from prospering. Nothing can stop your joy, your peace, your success in an area. Some people might think they've destroyed you in one area, only to see you rise up and bypass them all in another area, because the goodness of God hasn't stopped on your life. And I'll take the grace of God any day over the grace of presidents and prime ministers and billionaires. I don't even care about their grace, and I want God's grace, His favor on my life, because nobody then can stop what God has called me, what He's called you to do. We do have an accuser, and it is the enemy of our souls, and he is trying. But today I want you to understand that the battle is about your thinking. And its goal is to have you just develop a new belief. Or if you've got rotten beliefs now, at the very core of your being, that you're nobody, you're stupid, nothing ever works, I don't have enough faith, all these wrong beliefs, if they're there, he wants them to stay there. You know, it's interesting, in Mark chapter 4, the Bible says that when God's word is sown in the heart, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. Why? Because it's the word in the heart that brings about lasting change, change that can't be stopped. But most people don't take enough time to even meditate, ponder, confess, and begin to look into his word until that word takes root in your heart and begins to grow, and it's unstoppable. In James 4, verses 6 to 8, it says, he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. You cannot resist the enemy until you are submitted to God. And submitted to God doesn't mean you attend church. Doesn't mean you plunk your 20 bucks in the plate. Submitted to God is to God's thinking, God's beliefs, God's ways. It is looking into his word, which is your mirror as to who you really are. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 9 says, therefore humble yourselves, lower yourselves in your own estimation. It says here, and cast the whole of your cares, your anxieties, your worries, your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully. Then it says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant, cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roars like a roaring lion. And he's walking around, it says, with a fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Who's he looking for? Well, if you ever look at the YouTube videos of lion attacks, you'll notice they'll attack a herd, and they single out the slowest, the weakest, whatever they can take. That's the ones they go after. So when the enemy makes his way through an area looking for someone to devour, what's he looking for? He's looking for the weakest belief system. He's looking for the weakest relationship with God. He's looking for someone with messed up beliefs. He's looking for somebody with crazy beliefs. He's looking for somebody who believes that bad luck's going to come. He's looking for somebody who meditates in Murphy's Law. Why? Because when he attacks them with any kind of thought of the mind, he literally wins easily and begins to destroy that person's life. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's never stopped. Some of you haven't thought about the devil in a long time. And the Bible doesn't omit him in the New Covenant. It just shows you a different way to deal with him. And so my challenge to you today is, you were designed to soar. You were created to win. You were built built for such a time as this. There is nothing in this planet with no, it doesn't matter what it is, what systems, what evil men and women, it doesn't matter what sickness, doesn't matter what virus, it does not matter what goes on the planet. You go ahead and recognize God knew it was coming and he has overcome them all, the Bible says. So you be at peace, you walk in wisdom, and you recognize that you have a calling on your life to rise up and to do something with it more than just making yourself money, get a cabin at the lake and water ski every weekend and let the world go to hell in a handbasket. No, if we're going to reach this world for Jesus Christ, we are going to need doctors and lawyers and presidents and prime ministers. We are going to need business leaders, financial geniuses. We're going to need scientists and problem solvers. We're going to need people in healthcare, and they're going to have to know as a follower of Christ who is established in the Word, the call is on you to influence here. And it doesn't mean everybody can be the number one guy, but God will give you ways to influence, whether it's positional, whether it's influential, whether it's on certain teams, but you are called to influence. Make no mistake, we are going to fight a losing battle for Canada, and your grandkids are going to grow up in an awful country unless the church stands up, gets a little bit of guts, and recognizes we're the answer. Anything that goes wrong in a country is the church's fault, because we are to be the head and not the tail. Let's stop blaming anybody else out there, and let's create churches that are so attractive the world wants to know the Jesus that we know. Let's create churches that have truth to such a degree that all those who are struggling with wrong doctrines go, this doesn't even make sense. I need to find a place that'll show me how to be victorious, how to win, how to rise up and make families work, relationships work, get my emotions in order. You know, can you imagine the playground? Everybody thinks the devil is mostly in the third world because they can find raving, mad lunatics there. And you don't find them much in our streets here. And they don't realize that anywhere where you find emotions that cannot be controlled, you are going to find the enemy at work. Doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It just means he's going to look for that opportunity to begin to get you to have beliefs that are wrong. And if he can secure the belief, he can secure emotions that don't come from heaven. He can secure a way of thinking that is not in the Word. He can cost you your inheritance. When you die, you'll go to heaven, but you will not live like a son or a daughter of God with all the rights, the privileges, and the inheritance that are required to you to believe by faith in His grace. Well, I think you're in the right place. I think Springs Church is a voice. I think it's not just a voice to our city, our country. It is a voice to this world, and you are a part of that with us. Amen? Amen. Father, today, I thank you for this amazing family called the Springs family. I thank you that, Father, truth sets us free. In business, truth sets us free in relationships. Truth sets us free in our mind, our heart. Truth sets us free from sickness and disease to rise up and to go with such joy. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd raise us up as a church as never before, that every individual here would recognize the sovereign call on their life to influence every area that they are in. Father, for those who don't know you today, I pray you'd touch their hearts. If you're watching today or you're here in our parking lot and you've never made a decision for Christ, the most powerful prayer I know is the prayer of a person choosing Jesus, believing on Jesus. And you can't choose the Jesus that you make up. You have to choose the Jesus of the Word. And then change your beliefs to this Jesus. I'll lead you in that prayer right now. Just pray with me. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for dying in my place. Today, I accept Jesus. I choose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome to the family of God. And I want to encourage you to get a hold of us. Whichever way you're watching us right now, let us know If you're on Facebook or you're on YouTube, just say, hey, I just prayed the prayer, and someone is right there watching. Man, they'll contact you or call us, email us at info@springschurch.com. We want to guide you onto a life and a pathway that is going to blow your mind at how fantastic and simple it is.